You guys picked the scene today. Go with the text so beautifully. It could have been a musical. Seriously. They have no idea. I'm always amazed at how the Holy Spirit works. How in the world we didn't communicate at all about what I was going to preach about and what you guys were going to sing about, but how beautifully it went together. In fact, I've got kind of a strange request. I don't want you to do it right now, but if you would please copy this slideshow for me onto my thumb drive so I can have it later, I'd like to use it kind of as a personal worship experience. So after the service, if you do that for me, I'd really, really appreciate it. You'll see when we get to the text what I mean. Well, let me just bring a word about the Lakeland Association while I'm here. Yesterday, we had our summer meeting in Kenosha yesterday, and I think a couple of great things happened that I want you to know about. We were able to celebrate the retirement of John Draper, and they put together this cake, and the cake that they had looked like something you would see on Cake Wars or something. And it was very, I wish I had a picture of it. And my only question when I saw this cake was how much of it was edible, because, you know, it was about this tall. And it was all edible. You know, I didn't eat the whole thing. I just had my piece, but it was amazing. I thought maybe there might be some styrofoam involved because there was so much cake there. But John is retiring from the North American Mission Board. He's been working with our church plants for about the last 5.5 years, and he gave a report, and we were able to honor him. Also, we were able to put to bed kind of a long-time struggle that we've been having as an association. We've had a long question, a recurring question, about what happens with churches who aren't able to meet the requirements of being a part of Lakeland. And I think we came up with a satisfactory solution where we will help the churches, and that'll be part of the job of the interim associational mission strategist to work with those churches individually. But it's just nice. You guys know this. If you've been in church life for a long time, how sometimes the church can be possessed with a question that we can't get resolution for, and how that question can steal our joy. And I think we were able to kind of put that question behind us. Please pray for us between now and October, our fall meeting. We have a lot of people to recruit. We have a lot of new leadership that we need to put into place. We have many, many people whose terms are expiring. And it's not the kind of thing you can just get up in a pulpit and say, if any of you are interested, please see me. Because you know that never works, right? You do know that that's probably the weakest appeal you can make as a leader. We're going to have to go find some people eyeball to eyeball and ask them to prayerfully consider helping us in the future. Well, this sign up here, it's caught my attention. And I don't know if you know what this machine is, but it's an industrial wire cutter. And so my understanding of this machine is if you stick wire in that hole, you can cut wires with it. Now, why in the world, a machine that dangerous, you would have to put a label on it? Why would you have to put a label on it that says, do not insert anything you love into this hole? Why? That to me just is common sense, right? If it can cut wire, why would I stick my finger or stick anything that I love in there to see what would happen? Well, I just think it's kind of a morbid curiosity that we have. We're always like this. If you've ever seen a wet paint sign, what do you want to do? You want to find out whether it's really wet still. My favorite wet paint signs are the signs that have the little target that says press here. So if you have to touch something, they give you at least the place where you can press to find out on the touch the paper, don't touch the paint. But in all seriousness, there are signs like this for a reason. Because if you've worked around industrial equipment sometimes, you know, there can be some horseplay. People can get bored and they can start messing around and playing and doing some things that they shouldn't do. And it's a highly dangerous place to be in an industrial environment around these kinds of machines. Bad things can happen. The Bureau of Labor Statistics did a 5-year study of these machines and what happens, and they found that there are about 34,000 injuries every year around these kinds of machines. In fact, the shocking number was there are 6,000 fatalities around all kinds of equipment, maybe heavy equipment and other types of machines. And I don't want to scare you or make you feel too icky, but here I need you to feel the pain before you feel the cure, okay? If you've ever seen a foot race where they fire their starter's pistol, when they fire that starter's pistol, it takes the body about 0.5 seconds to 0.75 seconds to react before you actually go. And if you're around a machine that's spinning at 500 revolutions a minute, what this means is you could be pulled to your death before your body even knew what happened to you. So we got to be careful around these machines. And, you know, you might not think too much about this, and I know the statistics don't mean much, but Every once in a while, you'll read in the paper about a story that will humanize this situation. There was a girl, young lady, who is about to graduate from Yale. 2 weeks before graduation, she is working up late one night in the lab, and she's working late into the night on her project, and tragically, her hair got caught in a lathe, and she was killed. We hear a story like that, and it becomes very real that these machines are dangerous. So there's a lot of things around these machines you want to be careful about. You know, you don't want to wear loose clothing like a tie. You don't want to have hoop earrings or long hair. You don't want to step over or around a machine that's operating because all these things could hurt you. Well, what about moral injuries? What about the things that you and I are liable to get involved in when it comes to sin? Because we can wreck our lives with sin. And there's a lot of collateral damage that comes from our selfish choices. I find that the older I get, that the more bad things that I do, that I'm not the only one that pays a price. I pay a price, but my family pays a price, and my reputation and my ministry pays a price. My sin not only costs me, but it now it costs other people. So I have to watch myself around certain things. I've got to check myself before I wreck myself, right? I've got to watch around my marriage. I've got to watch around my money and my ministry. I've got to make sure that I'm careful because I can get into a wreck. I can get into a problem and not only discourage myself, but discourage many other people. So where are the warnings for that? Okay, where are the warnings for those situations? Well, I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews 13, Hebrews chapter 13. And I want to show you a series of warning that the Scripture's given us. And as I'm reading the text, what I want you to listen for is kind of a combination of things. So I want you to see if you can get the exhortation, okay, the warning, but also get the explanation, okay? So I don't think it's by accident that these two things are put together in the same text. Why would God warn us about certain sins and then also put in the text the remedy for those sins? So it's kind of interesting to me that we're not just reading the Ten Commandments here. We're also reading some ways that we can receive healing if we get into failures or if we get into wrecks. Let's look at this together. Hebrews chapter 13, starting with verse 1, we'll go to verse 21. And I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. Let brotherly love continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. Remember those in prison as though you were in prison with them, and the mistreated as though you yourselves were suffering bodily. Marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't be led astray by various kinds of strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be established by grace and not by food regulations, since those who observe them have not benefited. We have an altar from which those who worship at the tabernacle do not have a right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the most holy place by the high priest as a sin offering are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the gate so that he might sanctify the people by his own blood. Let us then go outside the camp to him, bearing his disgrace. For we do not have an enduring city here. Instead, we seek the one to come. Therefore, through him, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of lips that confess his name. Don't neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. Obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are convinced that we have a clear conscience, wanting to conduct ourselves honorably in everything. And I urge you all the more to pray that I may be restored to you very soon. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I hope as you listen to that, you heard some exhortations. You heard some commands of some things to avoid, but you also heard within that some remedy, some things that would be helpful to you. So let's talk about some things. These are some machines you should never reach into, okay? If you love something, don't put what you love into these machines. And I'd like to talk to you about these from the passage. I see in this adultery. I see greed. I see legalism. I see pride. These are machines that if you stick something you love into, they're going to get hurt. You're going to feel the pain of this. And thank God that this is not just a list of things not to do, but this is also an explanation of what the remedy is. Isn't it interesting that the phrase Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever is right in the middle of this passage? Isn't it interesting that we have an altar and we have the right to eat there that others don't have because of what Jesus did on our behalf? And it tells us to go to Christ, who is our altar, who's the one who shed his blood on our behalf. We're on our way to a new city. We're doing something different than other people are doing. We're the beneficiaries of a new covenant. And so I'm a little bit clever in talking about these machines, but, you know, I don't want to obscure the meaning of the text. It's kind of arrogance on a preacher's part to think that we can somehow improve on what God has said. But I'm talking about these machines in a way that make it relevant and maybe accessible to us. But please don't confuse my little devices with the power of the Word of God, because the power here is not in the cleverness of the sermon. The power is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the record that we have in the passage. So when you think about this sermon, you might not remember the machines, but I hope you'll remember the cross and what Jesus did on our behalf. So let's take some of these machines and look at them. Let's talk about adultery. It says in there real early that marriage is to be undefiled and to be recognized by all. And so I want you to know, you know, marriage is the place where we can be vulnerable with each other without fear. We can be protected by our commitment to each other as spouses. We have stability that's part of a covenant relationship. And if we violate that trust, we devastate ourselves and the one that we have made our vow to. When we betray that confidence, we break that vow, we shatter our security, and we sever our union. I like to think about a vow as water being held in the hands. If you have a vow to somebody, to God, to this person, you're holding water in your hand. And if you open your hand and you release the vow and you let it go, you lose a part of yourself. Okay? So the scripture tells us marriage is a serious thing, that marriage vows are to be honored, and that adultery is a terrible machine that we should not stick anything into because it will be destroyed. Well, what could be a remedy? What could be a way of thinking about healing? I don't know about you, but we're in the summertime now. We're starting to have some sunny days, and there's a danger of getting sunburned. And I go into my house, if I get a sunburn, and there's something in our refrigerator that I just love, it's an aloe vera gel, and it's in the refrigerator. And so when you come in and you've got a sunburn on your shoulders or your nose or head, you can open the refrigerator, and you can squirt some of that aloe vera gel on your hand, and you can rub it on whatever's burned. And man, that feels good. It almost immediately takes the sting out of the sunburn. It's not just that it's cold because it's in the refrigerator. It's also healing because there's a healing capacity in the gel. There's so many medicines that are made out of aloe vera. It comes from a thick, short-stemmed plant, and it's been popular for thousands of years for healing. And it's known mostly for skin injuries, but it can accelerate the healing of burns. In fact, it's also been approved by the FDA as a skin cream. And so there's so many things that God has put in this plant that make it useful. So when I think about what is a remedy to being wrecked or caught, I think about the power of aloe vera. I imagine Jesus and his shed blood as the aloe vera on this bruise, this cut, this burn. If I am foolish enough to stick something that I love into the machine of adultery, there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Okay? There is healing in Jesus Christ. As bad as it is and as wrong as it is according to Scripture, it's also equally as true that what God has for a remedy in the shed blood of Jesus can make us whole again, can heal us again, can forgive us. One of the things that amazes me is we talk about being saved, right? And you can be a murderer. You can do anything, right? And you come to faith in Christ and you talk about being forgiven and now how your whole life's different and your whole life has changed because of the shed blood of Jesus. And because of the way we believe, we would say, hey, regardless of what that person did, now that person's right with God because of what Jesus did. Why is it that we fail to extend that same kind of grace past the decision for salvation? When you sin and I sin after we've been saved, don't we need grace? Don't we need forgiveness? Don't we need the shed blood of Jesus? Then why do we have two separate standards? Why do we say to this lost person that no matter what you did, you can be saved and forgiven and healed, but God forbid, now that you have his grace, that if you mess up, that you can't have any more of it? That's just silly, okay? Now, that doesn't mean we should go out and just sin. We don't use God's forgiveness as a license to sin. Romans talks about this. It says, what shall I say then? Shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So this blood of Jesus is not a license for me to sin. But I know when I do sin, he can heal me, he can forgive me. And it can be just as powerful as the very first day that I ask him to be my Savior, forgiver, and leader. So let's remember that when we stick things into this machine. You guys might remember this story in John chapter 8. Some people caught a woman in adultery and they brought her to Jesus. And what always troubled me is the last time I checked, it takes two. Where was the other person? And so obviously it wasn't about the woman. It was just a trap for Jesus. And Jesus, here's his attitude toward this woman. He stood up and said, where are they who condemned you? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord, she answered. Neither do I condemn you, he said. Go on from now on, do not sin anymore. Then that's beautiful words. If you've messed up your marriage, if you've committed adultery, that's not the last page in the book. Because Jesus can forgive that. Jesus forgives adultery. If you'll ask for forgiveness and repent and face the consequences of it, he's a forgiver. Well, here's another machine that we have. It's greed. And you remember from the passage we read in Hebrews 13, it said, let us be content with what we have. And the Bible is not against money, but the Bible is against the love of money. Okay? And what's interesting to me is greed is an equal opportunity sin. You might say, well, only rich people can be greedy. Well, no, that's not true. I've met poor people that are greedier than rich people. Amen. You know, because what the issue here is not really money, it's insecurity. If I'm poor, I can never have enough, right? Because I'm not sure what, if I've gone days without a meal or live without something, I have to have, I have the feeling I must secure it for myself. I'm so insecure, I have to get it another way. Well, greed is a deadly sin because it kills the proper relationship that we have with the Creator. Greed presumes and perpetuates a world of scarcity. There's a never enough. I like to say that we like to get all we can, to can all that we get, and then sit on the can. That's who we are. We're greedy people. And the reason we're greedy is we don't believe that God can provide. That we feel like we have to be the one to take care of everything. And we don't trust our Creator, who is also a provider. Well, the passages in Hebrews 13 is actually brought forward from Deuteronomy 31:6. And here we have Moses and Joshua talking to one another. It says, be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified or afraid of them. For the Lord your God, the one who will go with you, he will not leave you or abandon you. This is in the context of the conquest of the Promised Land. And this is the direct issue to the area of insecurity. Why not wait? The next time you have an issue of insecurity, don't put it on your credit card. All right? Just wait a minute. Wait and see if God will provide another means. Stop fixing all of your problems, your own problem. You're only making it worse. Okay? See if you can be satisfied with less. See if you can be satisfied with what God provides. And don't fix all your own problems in this way. Allow God to be the one to fix it. Well, here's another machine we should avoid, and that's pride. Pride is the precursor to all kinds of sin. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's better to be a lowly spirit with the poor than divide the spoil with the proud. Now, I see this in the context of whether or not you listen to your spiritual leaders. You know, we live in a world today, it just shocks me to no end, in church world, where you have a pastor, a flesh and blood person who's given years of his life and his family's life to lead you as a church. And yet he stands in competition with hundreds of other voices that are on the internet. And I've seen this in church life where someone's come to their flesh and blood physical pastor and said, to accuse them of being a false teacher or accuse them of something and saying, hey, look, even though you're God's person for my church and even though I'm supposed to submit to your leadership, I heard something on the internet that makes me think you're wrong and you're false. So I'm going to follow a voice of a person I've never met, someone that I don't know how they really live, and I'm going to, in my pride, in my arrogance, I'm going to tell you as my spiritual leader, I know better than you. Now listen, to be a pastor, to be a spiritual leader, carries a sense of accountability and a sense of judgment that not everybody has. The Bible says be careful that if you want to be a teacher, because teachers are going to be held in higher judgment. The Bible says in James that it would be better for you to have a millstone hung around your neck and drown than for you as a teacher to lead somebody astray. And yet you might want to look at the man that God has brought in your church's life and tell him, you know better, you know more. It could be that you might know more than he does about something, but that's not your role. Your role, according to Hebrews 13, is to submit to your spiritual leadership. What if he gets it wrong? Well, God help him, right? Seriously. Don't you think God can take care of that if he tells you something that's wrong, that God would judge him? What you'll be held accountable for is your followership of him. And you might say, well, man, did he pay you to say, oh, no, he didn't give me anything to say this. This is what the scripture says. But you have a choice of whether you want to be a proud person or you want to be a humble person. Jesus talks about this in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, or this is rather Paul talking about it. Right after Philippians 2, 3, and 4, which extols the virtues of humility, we get the picture of Jesus being humble. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing as the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be exploited, but he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. Now this comes after Philippians 2, 3, and 4. And one of the things I love about this is a way to remember this called rocking Philippians 2, 3, and 4. And while we say rocking Philippians 2, 3, and 4, it's because when you meet someone, to be Christ-like, to be humble, means that you rock that conversation to them. You keep them as the focus of the conversation. I don't know about you, but too many times we're just waiting for that person to stop talking so that we can tell them how great we are or what we've done or, oh, your story's nothing. Let me tell you a fantastic story about me. No, in humility, we give space for other people. I've seen a father and son church planting team named the Prophets who practice this. And so in all of their evangelistic conversations and even in their dealings with other ministries, they put the focus on the other person. I've gone up and talked to them. They'll be talking to me for 20 minutes, where basically they've let me talk. And at the, I'm starting to become aware, oh my goodness, I've told them a lot, and they haven't really said a whole lot of anything. And they've kept the focus on me in that relationship. The son in that relationship has been, now get this, the best man in 14 weddings. The best man in 14 weddings. That's amazing to me that 14 people think he is the best friend that they have. And it's all because he practices this Philippians 2, 3, and 4, and he's very careful to have other people in his life. Well, the last machine I'll talk about is legalism, and this is a trap we fall into a lot in church life. We take things that may have been biblically true, but they're not biblically applicable, and we attempt to make a rule to make it binding on other people. Legalism says, I can't do this or that. The gospel says, I can't do it, but Jesus did it. There's a big difference. Legalism is a system that thrives on personal performance, personal supremacy, and the trampling of other people. It squashes grace, mercy, and humility. Legalism says that God accepts us because of what we do, not because of what Jesus did. I grew up in an independent missionary fundamental tradition, okay? And my grandmother was really, really strict, okay? My grandmother said to me after I was called to preach and I was spending some time with her, she said, Clint, what would you think if a woman came to church and wore pants? And I know what she was getting at. And I said, well, Nanny, I think I'd just be happy that she came to church. You know? That's not what the answer she was looking for, okay? You know, she had a whole lot of rules, a lot of things. What my other grandmother, the church that she grew up in was King James only. And I made a terrible mistake. I have to tell you, I had a chance to preach my grandmother's funeral, okay? So I go up to preach, and I look down on the pulpit, and it says KJV only. Well, guess what I've got? Not the King James. I've got the Holman Christian Standard Bible, okay? So what am I going to do? I just go ahead and preach the Bible I brought, you know? So afterwards, I asked the pastor, and I kind of apologized because I don't want to be disrespectful. And I said, you know, I want to tell you, I didn't realize y'all were King James only until I got in your pulpit. And I only brought this certain Bible. So have you ever made an apology to somebody and you could tell they didn't accept the apology? So anyway, hey, it was my grandmother. I should be able to preach whatever translation that I want. But those kinds of rules, they're important to that church, and I don't want to belittle them, but there is nothing saving about using a particular translation of the Scripture, okay? And they can say that that's true all day, but they're trapped into legalism. Paul dealt with this in Colossians 2. He said, don't let anybody judge you in regard to food and drink or the matter of a festival or a moon or Sabbath day. Those are shadows of what was to come. The substance is Christ. So just to remind you not to put anything you love into these machines. Adultery, greed, legalism, and pride. If you get involved with these things, you're going to hurt yourself. And remember that Jesus is the remedy. Just like this aloe vera plant can bring healing if you've been caught or burned in a machine, the shed blood of Jesus Christ forgives, heals, cleanses, restores us. All those things we sing about, he's able to do. I don't know if you've seen this sign in a workplace so many days without an accident. And you know what everybody's going for is they want to put as many numbers on that sign as they can. They would prefer that it say hundreds or whatever days without an accident because they don't want anybody to get hurt. And they go to great lengths in these workplaces to try to protect everybody. Be sure you wear your eye equipment. Make sure you wear your head equipment. Make sure you know where the eye wash station is if you get something in your eye. Be sure you wear gloves and all these right equipment. Well, wouldn't it be better if we never stuck something that we love in a machine that would hurt us? I think it's possible, and I'm not saying that we can be sinless, but I want you to hear the benediction from this passage one more time. In Hebrews 13, verse 20 says this, now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with everything you need to do his will, working in us to do what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I heard it. Did you hear it? May the Lord Jesus Christ, through his shed blood, equip you to protect your mind from thoughts of adultery and greed and pride and legalism, to protect your eyes from thoughts and greed and legalism and pride, to protect your hands. Did you ever sing this song in Sunday school? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see? Well, I believe with God's help, we can avoid putting things into machines that will break us and that will hurt us. And that's my prayer for you. As we close this morning, I just want to give you a word of hope. I don't know who you are, and I don't know what you've done. And it's very possible that in just listing the things in Hebrews, I've mentioned something that's happened to you or something that you've done. And I'm not the judge of you, but I am a preacher of God's word who says that because of what Jesus did on the cross, that there's forgiveness for that. Maybe even worse, and this could be really touchy, you found out in this message that you've got a secret. You're doing something now that you're not supposed to be doing. I hope you'll stop it. I hope you'll get out of it. You say, oh, I don't know what'll happen. I don't know if I tell my spouse or if I tell my church or if I... Well, I'll tell you what I've experienced is that God's people tend to be forgiving. God's people tend to honor those who are honest. And I'm not saying that there wouldn't be consequences. I'm not saying that there wouldn't be pain. But I got to tell you, there is a joy and a peace and freedom that you'll never have as long as you keep the secret. And you will be found out. One of the things I learned for about a year, I worked as a hospice person. And so I worked with people who were dying and their families. And you wouldn't believe the secrets that come out after somebody dies. You can go to great lengths to hide things. But when people die and you start going through paperwork and you start going through all this stuff, you will be found out. People are going to find out. And so instead of trying to scare you with that, just to help you know that, hey, today you're alive. Today you can do something about it. Today you can repent. Today you can confess and you can receive God's forgiveness. And all that means is that you're a human being like anybody else in need of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So if you've already made a mistake, it's okay to turn around today and get the healing that comes in Christ. Let me pray for us, and our musicians will come and lead us in a song. And this song will be a good song for us to reflect on what's available to us in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I love you. I thank you so much for your word and how it speaks to us. Thank you so much, God, for not just laying a bunch of rules on us that we can't keep. Thank you for giving us more than just the exhortation to avoid these terrible machines. But thank you for giving us the cure as well. Lord, I don't know how you're going to use your word, but the promise is that it never returns void. And because of what Jesus did on the cross and the forgiveness that's available, I pray that somebody today who's living in pain, in secrecy, and hurt will be set free into joy and peace and forgiveness that's possible in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that if anybody here today is contemplating doing something stupid, that today that they would be equipped by the shed blood of Jesus Christ not to think there, not to put their hand there, not to put their eyes there, so that they too can enjoy the freedom that comes in Christ. Lord, you know your people and you know your spirit, and I pray that your spirit would speak to the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.